Tonight we want to continue in Joshua chapter 9. Children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River. They are on the western side of the Jordan. They've conquered the city of Jericho. They've conquered the city of Ai with a little help from the Lord. They first attempted to do it in the energy of the flesh, and they were destroyed. God had to teach them to depend upon Him. And so tonight we come to Joshua chapter 9 and the Gibeonites. Now we mentioned that the conquering of the city of Jericho represented the Christians conquering the world. When they came to Ai, it represented the Christian conquering the flesh. Tonight when they come to the people of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, it represents the Christian and his battle with the devil or with Satan. Those are the three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we didn't have those to battle against, there'd be no problems in this life. But those are our three arch enemies, and the devil is the source of them all. So in chapter 9, and it came to pass, verse 1, that when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now when these five kings, or these group of kings, had heard that Joshua had led the children of Israel over the Jordan River and had conquered Jericho and Ai, they figured their only hope of defense was to form an alliance. And so they formed this alliance. Now, they never really were able to bring it together. And we'll see next week in chapter 10 that Joshua, actually in one big swoop, was able to wipe out all of these five kings and all their cities. And so this evil alliance comes together against the children of Israel. Now, when the inhabitants, verse 3, of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly. And they went that they made as though as if they were ambassadors, or they got themselves ambassadors. And these ambassadors took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes clotted upon their feet. Some of you say this thing is describing me, my shoes, and garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, and they said unto him to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" And they said unto him, "We're from a very far country, and thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord. For we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, Sihon and Heshbon, and to Og and to Bashan and to Ataroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore make a league with us. Now, this bread that we have was hot when we left in our journey, was in our provision, or hot when we left and we came forth unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine, which were filled, they were filled new. Behold, they're ripped, and our garments and our shoes are become, because reason of the very long journey. Now, notice verse 14. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, as I mentioned, the Gibeonites represent the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now notice when the Gibeonites, verse 3, come to Joshua, in verse 4 it says that they worked wily. These characters were wily, to be sure. They got these ambassadors together and they said, now this is the program, guys. You guys put on some old clothes. You go down to Value Village and you buy yourself some old clothes. That's where I shopped when I was in high school. That was the cool place to get your threads. So you go down and you buy all these old secondhand clothes and all these shoes that are big clodhoppers and falling apart on your feet. You take this moldy old bread. You get these old wine bottles that are broken and ripped and so forth and all patched up. And you cruise on over to the children of Israel. When you see them, you say, oh, we're from a far, far, far away country, and we've journeyed so far that when we left home, this bread was warm, fresh out of the oven. Look now, it's all moldy and green. It's even got blue fur growing all over it, you know. I remember one time I had a cake that set too long, and I went to take the top off that thing, and voila, lifted the top, and it was blue fuzz cake. I mean, it entered into the awesome stage, you know, from green to blue. They said it was fresh when we got in the oven. And these were brand new Adidas tennis shoes when we left home. And look at now, they're thrashed and they're ruined. We're from a long way. So make a league with us. We're your servants. Let's just join together here and make a league together. Now, the children of Israel were instructed to go in and wipe out the inhabitants of the land. And so if the Gibeonites could convince them that they were from a far away country, they might figure, well, these guys aren't from this area. They're from a distant land. So this doesn't really apply to them. So we can kind of let it slide and we'll kind of make a league with them. And this will be all right. They were kind of influenced to make this evil alliance with these Gibeonites to go into this league with them. And the problem was in verse 14, it says the men took stock of their victuals, actually. They looked at it, what was going on. They just visibly with the eyes, they said, yeah, that is moldy bread. Yeah, your shoes are sure worn out, aren't they? And it says that they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's their problem. You remember when they were defeated at Ai? They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I wonder how often we get ourselves in trouble because we don't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Lord, is this your will? Lord, should I marry this guy? We don't ask God. We just, hey, he's cute, drives a Porsche. Why should I have to ask God, you know? And I just rush right into it. And I don't really seek the counsel of the Lord. And then when everything's falling in around me, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? And God says, well, if you would have maybe asked me for counsel, I could have led you astray and told you not to marry this turkey. Or we rush here and we rush there and we don't take time to seek the counsel of the Lord. Thus the children of Israel made a grave mistake. They got themselves really messed up by coming into this evil alliance with the Gibeonites. Now, it says they worked wily, verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, when Paul is telling us about our warfare against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, he says, for we wrestle against the wiles of the enemy. And that word wiles that it's used in Ephesians 6:11 there, literally in the Greek means slow planned out methods. God has a slow, or Satan does, excuse me, have a slow planned out method by which he is seeking to trap you. He's very crafty. He is very sly. He's very wily. He knows his tactics. He knows his approach. He's been at it since the Garden of Eden. For several thousand years, he's been attacking God and his people. And so Satan doesn't just come on the scene in a red suit like the guy in the orange Julius cup, you know. Everybody figures, well, when the devil comes around, I'll know him. You know, he's bright red, pitchfork, horns on his head. No problem. But he doesn't come that way. A lot of times he comes carrying a Bible. Sometimes it's green. It says New World Translation on it. And he knocks on the door and he goes, "Bah, bah, I'm a sheep." But actually he's a wolf. It's like the grandma, what big teeth you have. Satan doesn't come as the devil, knock on your door and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. You want to follow me? I've come to kill you, murder you, rob you, make your life miserable." "Oh yeah, I've been waiting for you, devil." He comes very, very wily, very subtly, talking about Jesus, talking about God, talking about the Bible, talking about the things of the Lord. Paul the Apostle said that even his apostles in the churches transformed themselves, or Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. So no wonder that his apostles transformed themselves. He has these apostles even in the church. You know, Satan loves to come to church. We think Satan's down there on the barge, you know, throwing darts and drinking beer. He's not. He's right there in your folding chair next to you. He likes to infiltrate the pulpit, the pew, the Sunday school class, your marriage, your home, whatever it might be, especially these divine institutions. Satan likes to attack the home. He likes to attack the church. He likes to attack the pastor in these areas. But he comes very subtly, with great subtlety, very wily. When he came to Eve, he came in the form of a serpent. And he said, "Hath God said?" And he came with his lies, questioning the word of God. Notice the blatant lie that they give these people. They say, "We are from a far country." Verse 6. "Now therefore make a league with us." Satan is a liar and the father of it. He comes with his subversive tactics. He comes very slyly, very wily. He comes with his lies. He comes questioning God's word. He doesn't come openly. So we need to be very aware of Satan's tactics and Satan's methods. Now, let's just finish this chapter in Joshua. Then we're going to say some more about the devil and our relationship to him. Now, they just took stock of their victuals. They went into this league with them. And the leaders in Israel decide it's time to go fight against the next city on their list. You know, they look down their checklist. We've got Jericho. We've got Ai. Next city is Gibeon. Got to go against the Gibeonites. So they get their stuff together, get their gear, they start cruising on the Gibeon, and what do you think they find out? They find out that they have been ripped off. That the Gibeonites are the ones that they just signed a league with, that if anyone attacked them, they would come to their defense, and that they wouldn't hurt them, that they would be in an alliance with them. So they thought, wow, did we ever blow it? See, that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to come in and make an alliance with you. If you're a Christian, he knows he hasn't got any power over you, so he gets to try to just make you compromise. Go, but don't go too far. Be a Christian, but also enjoy a little of the things of the world. Do what you want to on the weekends or on the sidelines. Just go to church once in a while. Don't get too fanatic. I mean, don't get weird and put a bumper sticker on your car or something. Or tell others about Jesus Christ. He wants to come into an alliance with you. Don't bug me and I won't bug you. It'd be nice if Satan would come out and fight like a man, but he doesn't. He just comes in and tries to get you to kind of settle on your laurels and kind of take it easy. And so when they come to Gibeon, they find out, verse 16, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And in verse 18, all the children of Israel smote them because the princes of the congregation had because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. They said, "You guys blew it, and we could smite them if it wasn't for you." And all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto him by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And so the princes said unto them, "Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water." And all the congregation, the princes, had promised them. And so Joshua called them and spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying that you were from far away, when you dwell right here among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water from the house of my God. And answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told by thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded this servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in thy hand. As it seems good and right to thee, do unto us. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and slew them not. And Joshua made them that day saw their wood, draw their water, in the congregation of the altar of the Lord, even this day, in the place that he should choose. And so there wasn't anything left for Joshua to do but just say, okay, but you guys are going to saw our wood, and you're going to draw our water, and we're going to bring you into this kind of a subjection and into this service. Now, as I mentioned, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world was conquered by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, you say, well, what do you mean, the world? John describes the world in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15. He said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For these are not of the Father, they are of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things come past the world. Now, when the New Testament uses the word world, it's using the Greek word cosmos. And it means the evil world system apart from God. This system for which Satan is dominating over and running and controlling. The dog-eat-dog world around us is the world. And the world wants to suck me in, and it wants to pull me off God's path. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says that we should not be conformed to the world, but transformed. The world wants to press you into its mold, make you think like it, act like it, be like it. God says, don't be conformed to the worldly patterns. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian is not to be flirting with the world. Secondly, the flesh. I come to the cross. My source of victory over my flesh is repentance, faith in Christ, and being filled and controlled by the Spirit. Just kind of repenting and crucifying that old flesh, turning to God and asking Him to fill me and empower me with His Holy Spirit. Paul said, The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. But he says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he lists the lust of the flesh there, Galatians chapter 5. So the secret to having victory over the flesh is repentance, being crucified with Christ, and basically being filled with the Holy Spirit. Living a life of the Spirit. Living a life in the power of the Spirit. Now tonight we come to the devil. First of all, we need to admit the fact there is a devil. One of his greatest tactics is for you not to believe there is such a person as the devil. That it's just a make-believe kind of fairy tale figure. And that there's no such being as the devil. That's one of his lies. And so it's important that we know the enemy in order to be able to fight the enemy. How'd you like to go out into the jungle to fight the enemy and you didn't know who he was? Talking to guys that fought in the Vietnam War, they said that was one of the big problems. You never knew who your enemy was. You have to know your enemy. So our enemy is the devil. He is real. He is a person. Several places in the Bible it indicates that the devil is a person. though Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, there is a personal devil. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 that he is called he, or it uses personal pronouns to refer to the devil. It refers to him as he. In the New Testament, it uses a personal pronoun, ekinos, which denotes personality. He's called he. We find also that he has intellect. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he possesses intellect. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we find out that the devil has emotion. He's filled with wrath, or he's filled with anger. And so all these indicate that he's not some inanimate force or some inanimate object, but that he is a real person, he's a real being. And that he's out to get me as God's child. He's the enemy of God, hates God, and is trying to wipe out God and thwart his purposes. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 for a minute. These are verses that very seldom have been able to really turn to and read, and we're not going to do any in-depth study, and I just want you to read them and see them. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about Satan, I believe, describing him here as he really is. Describing him using the metaphor, the picture of the king of Tyrus. It shows us here that Satan is a created being, so we see his origin. A lot of people say, well, where did the devil come from? Who made the devil? Who made the guy who made the guy who made the devil? Where did Satan come from? Ezekiel chapter 28. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, it's a reference to Ezekiel, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and is perfect in beauty. Now, just about every Bible scholar agrees that this has a secondary application beyond the king of Tyre to the devil or to Satan. Now, notice several things mentioned about the devil. He sealest up the sum full of wisdom and beauty. He's a very, very wise being. Probably second to God, he's one of the wisest creatures created. He's full of beauty. He says, Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. And every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the whatever you want to say. The gold, the workmanship, the tabrets, and the pipes, and prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed, verse 14, cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Now, I believe that if we saw Satan as he really was, we'd be overawed by his beauty. That he's a beautiful, beautiful angel. And that's one of the things that led to Satan's fall. He was filled with pride. Stood around in the mirror all the time thinking, man, I am so good looking. This we'll see in Isaiah 14. It led to his fall. He wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. But the thing I wanted to point out here was at the end of verse 13, and that is a reference to Satan having been created. I like that. So often we get the idea the devil is on an equal par with God. You know, it's the force. Power of darkness against the power of light. And there's this evil power of force. That's not scriptural. That's not true. Satan is a created being of God. Satan is not omnipotent. He doesn't possess all power. Next time you think you're being overwhelmed with the devil's power, remember, he's just a created being. God could just get rid of him in a flick of the finger. He's created by God. He's a creature. Therefore, he is limited and subject to the boundaries set for him by God. God put a hedge about Job, and Satan couldn't penetrate that hedge, but what God would allow him to go through, and then only go as far as God would allow him to go. Satan can do nothing, absolutely nothing to you, but what God is in control. Now, God will allow Satan to tempt you. God will allow Satan to afflict you to see how you respond, to see how you fare up. You know, one of the problems that Job must have had when he was going through that, he didn't have the book of Job to read about what he was going through. We do. I got so bad. Devil's hassling. Devil's attacking me. But I can turn to the book of Job and say, hey, the devil's at the flake. God set the bounds and God's created him and he has nothing. And I can read Job and, I'm glad Job went through what he went through because I can read it and get strength from it. But Job didn't have the book of Job. If Job lived as long as Bible scholars think he lived, as long ago, he didn't have any scripture to look to or to read about. He lived way, way back there. And he didn't have the comfort. But it comforts me to realize that Satan's created and he's under the dominion and the power of the Lord himself. He is created by God. Now, real quickly, notice some of the other things that he says in there. He says, by the multitudes, verse 16, of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst with thee of violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, for thou from the midst of the stones of fire, which could be a reference to the other angel. Now, Satan is a cherub, a mighty angel. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to show you where that happens. Isaiah chapter 14. Just a couple turns to your left. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is a record of the fall of Satan. His origin, he was created, he was in the Garden of Eden with the other angels, full of wisdom, full of beauty. But then because of his pride, he was lifted up and Satan was kicked out of heaven. These are commonly called the five I wills of Satan. See, that's one thing that Satan wants to do with us. He wants us to exhort our will. I will, rather than submitting to God's will. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which doth weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend up into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the Hebrew word is Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the... I will be like the Most High. You know what Satan's main trip is? His whole thing is that he wants to usurp God from the throne and be worshipped. That's his whole bag. Is he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be followed. He wants to try to usurp God and get people to follow. Now, he can do it with false religions. People try to ask me sometimes to explain to them the origin. If Christianity is real and God is real, why is there so many different religions? I tell them because there's a devil. There's so many different religions. Religion is one of Satan's greatest rip-offs. People worshiping other gods by unprescribed means, trying to approach God through different avenues. But pride, because of his beauty,
You know, the Bible says the Lord knows the proud afar off. How much like the devil are we when we usurp our will? I'm going to do it my way, the way I want to, when I want to, how I want to. And no one's going to tell me how to run my life. Not even God. Oh. You know who's running your life? Satan. You're not running your life. The devil is. I'm captain of my fate. I'm master of my soul. I'm in control of this ship. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. Pride, self-will, these are all characteristics that you're under the influence of the devil. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament. Now, I'm kind of stealing my sermon for next Sunday morning because next Sunday we're doing the Christian in Temptation. So I just want to try to touch on some of these things because it might be that I'm going to preach on this next Sunday. But let's see what Jesus did when tempted by the devil. So we see our need to know the enemy. He is the devil. Sometimes he's called Satan. The name Satan means adversary. The word devil means slanderer. Satan carries the idea that he's our adversary, devil. He comes to slander us. His titles sometimes, evil one, tempter, prince of the world, god of this age, prince the power of the air. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus called him a murderer and a liar. Nice guy, the devil. But you know, we won't go into the whole thing tonight, but as we studied in Revelation, Satan gets his lunch in the lake of fire. He's wiped out in the end. He is judged with everyone else. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I can't remember for sure what it said, but it said something like, "Heaven doesn't want me, and hell doesn't want me either because they're afraid I'll take it over," or something like that. Now, a neat bumper sticker to put on your car. They don't want me in heaven, and hell doesn't want me either because they're afraid I'll take it over. I mean, this guy's bad. What a joke. Satan is going to be a part of all those who have their part in the lake of fire. Some guys say, well, when I get to hell, I'm going to be down with all my buddies. We'll just drink beer and play cards. We've got asbestos cards. And we'll just be having a grand old time partying out in hell, you know. And they think it's going to be a big fun and games. How foolish. How foolish. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire's never quenched. That's what Satan's destiny is. Now, let's real quickly just see this temptation of Jesus. Now, being full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, he returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is one of the keys, as in the area of battling the flesh, to overcome the devil, is being filled and led by the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus, being 40 days, tempted the devil, in those days did eat nothing, and when they were ended afterward, he was hungry. And the devil said unto him, since thou be the Son of God. In the Greek, it's not a question, if you are. Satan said, since you are. Now, just a couple chapters earlier, chapter 3, Satan had probably heard the voice of the Father from heaven speaking audibly, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, at Christ's baptism. And now he comes right afterwards, boom, after this mountaintop experience. Since you are the Son of God. Now, Satan loves to attack us after our blessing. Come to church and you get the victory and you're praising God and everything's going good. And you go to get in your car and pull out of the driveway and some guy cuts you off, you know, on baseline right out here. And start screaming at him. All your victory and all your blessing in church goes right out the window. Satan will be right there to rob you. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you can bet when you go home, Satan will be at the door to greet you. What did you do tonight? What a stupid thing to do. You mean you said you became a Christian? He'll just start attacking you right after the blessing. Jesus was just baptized, boom, there's the devil, the tempter. So he says, since thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now notice that Satan attacked Jesus in his area of need, or in the, not in the area of need, but in the area of his vulnerability. He was hungry 40 days, and he started getting hungry again, indicating he was on the point of starvation. Satan came and he hit him where his weakness was. Satan knows your weaknesses, that's where he attacks you. There's an interesting contrast between Adam in the Garden of Eden and Jesus in the wilderness. Adam, and Jesus is some, actually called in Romans the last Adam. Adam was tempted by God in a state of innocence in this perfect utopian garden. Paradise. Had all this fruit to eat everywhere. Just one tree was commanded not to eat, and he blew it. Jesus was tempted in a barren wilderness. Desolate, dry. Hungry, commanded, and Satan says, command this one, these stones to be turned into bread, and Jesus got the victory. He didn't fall prey to temptation. In Adam, I'm condemned. In Christ, I get the victory. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if I'm in Christ, I have the same victory. Now Jesus answered him with a word. Paul says in Ephesians 6, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the devil knocks on your door, you should answer him with Scripture. That is your defensive weapon. Answer him with the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's your power source against the enemy. And so he comes to the Lord and he tempts him in the area of the lust of the flesh. You hungry? Command these stones to be made bread. Now God would promise to provide bread. Jesus was being tempted to doubt God's will to provide for him and to use his physical appetites in unprescribed means. Now the devil, secondly, verse 5, took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give to thee and the glory of them that is delivered unto me. And whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt just fall down and see this, worship me. It'll all be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13. Again he answers the devil with the word of God. Satan says, hey, see all this beautiful, beautiful world out here, and the glories of the kingdoms and everything? It's mine and I can give it to you. He was tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. Now, he was tempting Jesus here through the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, command the stones to be made bread. Lust of the eyes, look at it. Beautiful. It's all yours. Just worship me. Satan tries to get you to do the same thing today. You want this? You want that? You want this? Just worship me. I'll give it to you. Take a shortcut. You don't have to go the way of the cross to wear the crown. Just worship me and I'll give you the crown right now. You don't have to suffer affliction with the people of God. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You can just indulge right now and I'll give it to you right now. It's yours. Just fall down and worship me. Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit and sticks him with it. On God, Satan asks. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Satan, the third time, brings him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the corner right there by Solomon's portico. And he said unto him, since thou be the Son of God, now this time he's not even questioning, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from thence, for it is written. Now, remember I talked about the wiles of the devil? He's really getting slithery here. Satan pulls out his pocket, Old Testament, and starts quoting Scripture to Jesus. Wow! You know the Bible, devil? He reads it all the time because he likes to twist it and turn it to his own advantage. So he quotes Psalm 91, verse 11. Satan says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone.
Now, Jesus could have said,
yeah, it does say that, doesn't it? All right, here it goes. You know, throw himself off.
But Jesus knew his Bible well enough that Satan was twisting the scriptures. You can bet any time Satan uses the scriptures, he's using them out of context and he's using them to his own gain. He's perverting the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses quote scriptures. Mormons quote scriptures. A lot of the cults quote scriptures out of context and misinterpreted and twisted and pushed and pulled and deleted and added to and 100 other things. And so Satan did not quote the full scripture and give it in its proper context. For Psalm 91:11 refers to the angels keeping charge over thee to keep thee. And then the phrase is omitted in Satan's quote, in all thy ways, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. You know what? This wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's will to go up and jump off the pinnacle saying, you know, God loves me. He'll take care of me. I'm just going to prove it to everybody and jump off the Empire State Building. That's presumption. Presumption. That's presuming upon the keeping power of God. That's tempting the Lord, putting him to a foolish test. So Jesus uses the scriptures again and answers Satan's temptation. Verse 12. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. Now notice that Jesus read Deuteronomy. You know, he quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. Jesus loved Deuteronomy. Some people, we do Deuteronomy on Sunday night, and there's about three people here to study Deuteronomy. Ah, boring book. It was Christ's favorite book. How many times have you done a study of Deuteronomy? You say, Deuteronomy? Never even read the thing. So Satan, again, is foiled. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Now notice that phrase, for a season. In other words, it didn't say, and Satan departed from him for good. You know, you get victory over the devil, but I want you to know something. It's only for a season. He'll be back. He'll be back. It's not going to last very long. You're, all right, just conquer the devil. All right. And he hits you from behind. And you think, man, I've just got the victory over the devil. I've arrived. I can retire to my spiritual rocking chair. I'm in Canaan's land now. I'm under the spot where the glory comes out. This is great. Satan's lying wait to just pounce on you the next corner. Greatest area of vulnerability is after the victory. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, what is our defense against the enemy? The Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, you can read Ephesians 6, of course, and get the whole armor. And you don't want to go out with just your sword and nothing on, you know, just kind of out there in your underwear. But we don't have time to go into that tonight, and I might preach on that next Sunday too, so I don't want to steal my sermon tonight for that. But the Word hidden in your heart is the ammunition to answer the wiles of the devil. Satan says, do this, and you say, no, the Bible says this. Satan says, do this, and you say, no, the Word of God says this. Now, this last temptation, of course, the pride of life. Throw yourself down. Angels will scoop you up. Everything will be cool. Everybody's following, worshiping you. It'll just be great. Pride of life. Everyone will be clapping, put you on their shoulders, carry Jesus down Main Street. Pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These are not of the Father. Jesus answered each temptation with the Word of God. And we need to answer each temptation with the Word of God. So it's important, it behooves us that we become strong in the Word of God and that we can gain the victory over the enemy. Let's pray.